there is an inevitable conflict between the religions of this world, the religions of man, and Christianity. The conflict is unavoidable because the differences are so great between the two. The differences between the religions of man and Christianity are great and irreconcilable differences. We're talking on the one hand about truth. True truth, as my former pastor used to call it, in conflict with what others espouse to be the truth. We're talking on the one hand about God's Word, which is the truth, and on the other hand about the traditions of men. This presents the conflict, the inevitable conflict between those two things. And Jesus doesn't run from that conflict. In fact, He seems to be constantly running into that conflict. He doesn't come and say, I'm here with some great ideas, and I'd like to form maybe, I don't know, a council, an interfaith council, an ecumenical council. Let's find what common ground exists between all of the religions, including the religion of the Jews and this religion, this new gospel. Let's see if we can find common ground, begin from there, and see that in the end we really all believe the same thing. He doesn't do that. He shows up not looking for common ground, but shows up to make clear that the message that He has is entirely different than all the other messages concerning religion and a man or woman's relationship with God. We looked last week at Luke chapter 5 where He said, I am a new wine and you cannot put me into an old wineskin. It'll burst. It'll ruin both the wine, the new wine, this message of mine, and whatever you put it in. He also said you can't take an old shirt with a hole in it and cut out a piece of my message, that new shirt, and stitch it into the old shirt. That would just look awful. But worse than that, it wouldn't work. When you wash that old shirt, it won't shrink, but that new shirt patch of me you put in will shrink. The hole will be there and it'll be worse than it was before. This truth that I'm bringing you, this revelation from God, is not going to fit in to what you already have. It is not going to make better whatever religion you already have. Now, there's another aspect of this that is important. While Jesus does, in fact, show up and make that claim, He isn't in conflict with the Old Testament. His conflict with the Jews of His day, His conflict with Judaism, is not to be confused as a conflict with God's law. He's not here to destroy God's law. He's not here to manifest some incompatibility with God's Word revealed in the Old Testament. In fact, He would say, Matthew chapter 5 records it in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. These are His words. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest stroke shall pass until the law, all of it, has been accomplished. So Jesus is not against the law when we see Him against those who say they're defending the law. He is not against the law when He stands up against the religious leaders of His day. No, what He is here to say is that God meant what He said, and what He said was about me. He wrote it down, and now I'm here. Whatever He wrote down, whatever He promised to you in the Old Testament, I'm here to give you. I am that word fulfilled. Find Mark chapter 7. You'll see here a reference that's very similar to the experience we're going to look at in Luke. In fact, it may be the same time. But look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes, those are those religious leaders, experts of the law, asked Him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure hands? And he responded, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, quoting now Isaiah, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching, watch this, as doctrines the precepts of men. Then, verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. You do not represent God's word. You represent your ideas. You do not represent God's word. You represent what you think God's word says. Verse 9, he was also saying to them, you therefore have become experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. These men who were the leader of God's people, Israel, thereby being the leader of Israel's hearts, these men were not upholding God's word. So when you see them in conflict with Jesus, it's not a conflict around God's word. It's God's word against their ideas. These experts were setting aside God's word, and Jesus says they work hard at it and they're good at it. But in the end, they're setting aside God's word and they're replacing it with their word. They're replacing it with their tradition. And now Jesus is on the scene and he goes right to the heart of the tradition. He targets the epicenter of this tradition that they are trying to impose on all of the people of Israel. And what is at the epicenter of their tradition that he targets, not just this morning in our scene, but again and again? The answer, the Sabbath. There's really no way you and I can probably get our heads around what it was like to live under that kind of strict religion. An Orthodox Jew today lives under that same strict religion, and its epicenter is the Sabbath. So I'm just telling you, we're going to work to try to understand this, but we're going to come up short. Because unless you've lived under that kind of an oppressive, restrictive law around a day, then you really can't relate to it. And when I say oppressive, I mean oppressive. Matthew 23, Jesus confronts the Pharisees in verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with even a finger. They won't lift a finger to help these oppressed people, having been oppressed by all this stuff they've made up, which they say represents the Word of God, and then press it on people at risk of their very damnation, right? That's what the people think. If we don't keep this, we're damned. If we don't keep this, we're not going to heaven. And as I said, most of those burdens which they tied up on people's backs could be captured by what they did with the Sabbath. It's really incredible. This epicenter of the religious works of Judaism. It is so burdensome. It is so much the focus that religious scholars would say, if you can just keep the Sabbath law, you'll be fine. Right? There's lots of laws, but hey, just keep these. As if that would be the easy thing to do. But boy, they had buried that day up. They had burdened it in ways you can't imagine. So it was easy to say, just keep these laws on this day, until you looked at the laws on that day. So here's a question for us, so that we understand it. What is the Sabbath? Or better said, because this is really what's in view, what is the law of the Sabbath? All right, you need to know that, or you're not going to understand the conflict that Jesus faces in Luke chapter 6. In your Old Testament, you can find the law of the Sabbath. It is written into the law of Moses. It's captured there, codified there even, in the Ten Commandments. Some of you know right away, you can turn to Exodus 20. I'd encourage you to do that. And you'd find in Exodus 20 the Ten Commandments. And there in the middle, we might say almost in the middle of the Ten Commandments, is the law of the Sabbath, the commandment concerning the Sabbath day. We're going right back to the root of what God said about this day, of what God commanded concerning this day. Look at it. Verse 8, Exodus chapter 20. Here is what the Ten Commandments say about this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. If we start there, this day is holy. What did I tell you that meant a few minutes ago? Separate. It is separate from other days. It is distinguished among other days. How so? Well, it's a blessed day. Working backwards in verse 11, it's a day that God blessed, separate from His blessing He might have added to any other day. And the reality of it is, look back to creation and see what God did on that day, and you will understand the blessing of that day that makes it separate from all other days. And this is really not complicated. He rested. That's what He did. That's what this commandment is. It is the blessing of rest. It is the commandment that you take a day and relax. Not to recreate. He didn't recreate on the seventh day. The first 6 days were enough. It was good. What He did do, though, is like that. He recreated. That's a different word entirely. He recreated. He relaxed. What might have been being restored or recreated, if you want to see the similarities there, wasn't what He had done. It was Himself. Now we have to be careful there, because God doesn't get tired. God doesn't need to be rejuvenated, but God is serving us with the blessing of the example of what it looks like to rest from your labors. And that is the command. So I would summarize it this way. What is God's Sabbath law? Simple. Don't work. That's it. That's really all that is there. Don't work. Rest, we might add, which is another way of saying what? Don't work. It comes then as an example of God in creation. It comes at the end of work. It comes for rest. That sounds good, doesn't it? Does that make you shiver? No. What a God. What a great God. Who would give us this massive job of labor and then, of course, after the fall, this hard job of work. And He's thought about that and said, you need to rest. Don't forget to rest. Notice how it begins. Remember to rest. Remember that. You can get busy, so busy that you forget that. And He said, don't forget that. Use me as an example. I need you to rest. And I'm just telling you, that is a great thing. That is understandably a blessing. How should you respond to that blessing? Well, I would suggest you rest. I would suggest that you take a walk. I would suggest you might go to the lake. You could take a swim. Whatever it would be that would recreate you, from which we get our word recreation, which is really close to exactly what God wanted here in this commandment. Refresh your body, refresh your spirit, refresh your relationships in the family. Enjoy creation, which is, I think, really close to the point. There's not a better day than the Sabbath, that holy separate day. There's not a better way to rest than to do as God did, seemingly reflecting on all that He had done. And maybe that's the best way to capture it. The Sabbath is about remembering everything that God has done. Walk and look at what God has done. He created it. I would say do whatever you want, just don't work. Do whatever you want, but get the rest that you need. That's all God ever said about it, really. Rest. It was a complete cessation of work. By the way, again, God didn't need it. He established it because we needed it. He knew we needed it. Most of you think you need two Sabbaths, right? You're not arguing about working resting one. You're thinking resting two is even a better plan. I don't have any quibble with that. God wouldn't quibble with that as long as you get what should be done, done. But when it's done, you should rest. This seventh day of rest, then, listen, was one of the Ten Commandments. He commanded it. But it exists in a peculiar way in the middle of this list. In fact, rightly understood, the Sabbath rests between the first table of the law and the second table of the law. Maybe you didn't know the law was written, as it were, in two chapters, but it was. And the church has long ago recognized them as two tables of the law. The first table acknowledges the commands that bear upon your relationship with God. The second table bears upon the commands concerning your relationship with other human beings. It's really very obvious. Look at verse 3 of Exodus 20. You shouldn't have any other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not worship them or serve them. Verse 5. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord won't leave you unpunished if you take His name in vain. Three commandments is how they've been enumerated historically. Number one, no other gods. Number two, don't try to imagine that you can capture the image of me. Don't make any likenesses of me. And number three, don't dishonor me. Don't seek to revere me and honor me the way my name should be honored. Don't take my name in vain. That is the first table of the law. Then you have the second table of the law. It begins in verse 12, and it's just obvious. It's about human relationships. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie or bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet what your neighbor has. First table, your relationship with God. Second table, your relationship with man. Now, in the middle of those two is the fourth commandment. It's ordinarily pushed up to the first table. I don't think that's the appropriate way to respond, but be that as it may, it exists between those two to say, what? Rest. Rest. Take a day off. Relax. Recreate. Renew. Refresh. Recharge. God modeled it for you. He wants you to do it. So right in the middle of these two tablets, I just want you to see this, capture this, is the gift of the Sabbath. It is the good grace of God that He has commanded that you would rest. Right there in the middle of those two tablets. It is not, listen please, it is not a moral imperative. We'll wrestle that out at another time with our Lord. It is a relationship gift. It's a wise thing. It's a reasonable thing, but it is not a moral imperative, which is why as you study your New Testament, you will not see that commandment commanded. You'll see all the others commanded, but you won't see that one commanded. There's a reason why. As you rested in accord with those commandments, you were getting what you needed, which was the recreation, the relaxation of it. But you were also picturing a gift that wouldn't fully be realized until Christ came. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest for our soul. And so we don't see this commandment flare up again in the New Testament, not by Christ and not by His apostles. Some would say it became the day of worship. Well, it did become the day of the Jewish worship, but it never was the day of Christian worship. No, we worship, as we mentioned earlier, on the first day of the week. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Don't try to turn a Sabbath command as it regarded specifically Israel. These are the Mosaic laws of Israel, not of all peoples. It's not moral in the sense that it does apply to all people because the moral law is written even on the human heart. No, it's unique and it's over in Christ. Sunday is not our Sabbath. Sunday is our day of worship. Now, it can also be for many of you that day of rest. Almost everyone here except me gets the day off. You Sunday school teachers, thank you for your hard work also. And those that serve us. But you get the point. This is a gift commandment. This is a blessed commandment. But by the time of Jesus, the Jewish leaders had turned it into anything other than a gift. It finally became the most painful day of the week. The day of the week most dreaded. Their religion had become so external, so hypocritical, and so superficial that they began to look for what ways that they could earn their salvation with God by filling that day with a whole bunch of commandments. A whole bunch of stuff that God never put in it. Ways you could please God and make it to heaven. The gift became a burden. The gift became, I promise you, a burden you can't fully relate to. How heavy was it? It was massively heavy on the people. I'm going to give you some examples. We've done this many times over the years, but it's always helpful for us to understand this. The law of the Sabbath in Exodus, we read it, right? When the Jews wrote a commentary on the law of God, which they would call the Torah, they wrote a commentary on the Torah, which is called the Talmud. 24 chapters in the Talmud is their commentary on what God really meant when He said, hey, take a day off. 24 chapters. So the Jews have God's law and they have the tradition of men, which is the Talmud. By the way, that's not all they have. They also have the Mishnah. All right, so God's Word, what man says about God's Word, and then just what man says. Just some other interesting ideas that would, well, of course, make you a better Jew. And all of those, not all of those, but the majority of those focused on this single day. On this single day, for instance, you cannot travel more than 3,000 feet. That's about 10 football fields. It's a little more than a half a mile. That's it. That's as far as you can go on the Sabbath. You couldn't go any further unless, of course, you had been wise enough to plan and that you walked out just short of 3,000 feet and put some food. Therefore, on the Sabbath, you could walk to the food, which would then represent sort of a new home for you, and then you get another 3,000 feet. Or you could carry a string in your pocket. And when you got to that 3,000, you could stretch the string across your path and say, through that door, the door of my home, I now gain access to another 3,000 feet. Now, who gets to decide whether that's appropriate or not? Well, these religious leaders do. That's the whole idea. 3,000 feet and no further. You couldn't lift anything on the Sabbath. That was work. Except you could lift some things. You could place them in some places, but you couldn't place them in other places if you did lift those some things that you could lift. For instance, you could lift things from a wide space as long as you put it back down in a narrow space. And conversely, you can lift something from a narrow space as long as you put it back down in a wide space. You can't carry anything on the Sabbath on your person that weighs more than a dried fig. Ladies, you can't carry your purse on the Sabbath. I picked them up. They weigh way more than a dried fig. Men, most of your wallets won't work either. Food restrictions on the Sabbath. Too many to count. I mean, craziness here. I mean, what fun is recreation without food? No food prepared on the Sabbath because you can't light a fire on the Sabbath, that's work. So you cooks have to plan in advance. You can't cook anything on the Sabbath. You can't pick up fruit that has fallen because it fell. But you can't take fruit off the tree because that's work. No fruit for your Sabbath. You can't drink fresh water unless it comes from a container that you put it in on the day before. So if within your 3,000 feet you happen to be walking by a cool stream, you can't reach in there and get a drink because this is a vessel. And you can't put water in a vessel on the Sabbath. It had to have been put in a vessel already. But here's what the Jews said. If you want to get in that water, you can actually drink it, right? You just can't gather it. You have to do it like that. I suspect that's where water fountains come from. I don't know. Except we have to push a button. In short, any food you eat or water you drink has to be prepared before that day. It can't be prepared in that day. And then they were told this. Whatever you eat on that day, it has to be the best thing you ate all week. Now you go figure that out. Can't be fresh, but it's got to be the best. And you must eat at least three times those best meals on that day. In fact, here's from the Talmud. Eating the best meal three times on the Sabbath would grant you deliverance from evils. Three evils in particular. The travail of the Messiah. Of course, that's the Messiah they think is to come. The retribution of Gehenna. Eating three good meals on the Sabbath that you didn't prepare that day can get you right out of hell. It'll also save you from the wars of Gog and Magog. So this is the Sabbath. This is rest in their interpretation of it. If, by the way, it was Friday evening about 5:59, because the Sabbath was at sunset around 6 o'clock. It wasn't 6 o'clock, it was sunset, and they were watching. They were watching for the sun to hit the horizon. Imagine if it were, if you would, that you're hungry, and there you have this loaf of bread, and you picked it up, but the sun touched the horizon before it got to your mouth. You had to drop it. You can't eat it. It's the Sabbath. If you throw an object in the air, children, you have to catch it with the hand you threw it with. That's not work. But if you throw it up and catch it with another hand, that is work. You can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't toss a ball to another person on a Sabbath. It reached into every minutia of their life. Edersheim, in his great work on Jewish tradition, captures it this way. Listen, a scribe can't carry his pen, a child can't carry his toy, a tailor can't carry his needle, a student can't carry her books. You can't dust your clothes lest you kill an insect. You can't dye wool, you can't buy anything, you can't sell anything, you can't wash anything. No fire can be started, no fire can be put out. No letter can be sent. Cold water can be poured on warm water, but warm water can't be poured on cold water. An egg can't be boiled, even if you just put it in the sand to boil it, which was fairly common in that day. Because you can wash, you must be careful that the water doesn't run off you, because then you'd be washing the floor, and you can't do that. Edersheim again. All these are forbidden. Sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, sifting, grinding, sifting in a sieve, kneading, baking, shearing the wool, washing it, beating it, drying it, spinning it, putting it on the weaver's beam to spin tomorrow, making two threads, weaving two threads, separating two threads, making a knot or undoing a knot, sewing two stitches, catching deer, killing the deer, skinning the deer, salting the deer, preparing its skin, scraping off its hair, cutting it up, writing two letters, scraping in order to write two letters, beating with a hammer, or carrying one thing from one place to another. Do you understand now when Jesus said, I am here, and you can come to me, all you who are heavy laden? And I will give you what? Sabbath. Rest. This is still the religion of the Orthodox Jews. In New York City, for instance, in apartments in Jewish neighborhoods, they have the regular elevators and they have a Sabbath elevator. It moves up and down constantly, stopping at every floor, but it prevents them from having to push a button. Now I want to show you something important. There was no Sabbath law before Moses was given that law on Mount Sinai. But there was a Sabbath expression before that. It was tied to, and you can study this in Exodus 16, which, by the way, is before Exodus 20. It's tied to Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And Moses told them, on the Sabbath, the seventh day, is all he meant by that, watch what God will do. Because they had been complaining and groaning. And what God would do in regard to that Sabbath would let manna come down from heaven. Now, not on that day, but on the other days it would fall. And it was described as a sweet like honey, almost like coriander seed. It was like a heavenly snowflake. And it was delicious. They could pick it up and eat it just the way it was, but they could also take it like heavenly flour and make incredible breads and pastries out of it, which we can't even imagine how good they would have tasted because we don't have that kind of flour. And then he also gave them quail, a delicacy. Still today it's a delicacy. That's what he gave them because they complained. And then he said this, do not gather on the Sabbath. Why? Because I'm going to teach you that that's your day off. That's for recreation. But here's what the people, he knew the people would do. So Moses tells them, Exodus 16, when you go and get that stuff on Friday, don't go get so much that you gorge yourself thinking, well, I won't have another meal till Sunday. No, he says, don't do that. You just eat what you want for that day. Don't gather more than one day. You say, well, where does that leave the people? Well, here's what Moses said. If you'll do that, if you'll gather only for one day to eat that provision in that one day, at the end of the day, you can gather what was left over and you can have that on Saturday. You say, well, what was left over? What's the picture there? I'll multiply it if you'll be obedient. I'll multiply what you gather and you'll have all you need on the Sabbath and you won't have to do anything. But just enjoy the blessing of this delicacy, both from earth and from heaven. You can have the greatest feast of all because nobody has to do anything. Just eat it. That's all you have to do. Don't hoard it. Don't gorge yourself. Trust me. I will bless you in that day. So that was the Sabbath before the Sabbath law. And so when Moses said, don't work on the Sabbath, they understood that already. They had experienced it in the wilderness. That is, until they broke that command of Moses. So this is the roots of this. And I'm taking a lot of time here because I want you to know, before it was a law, it was a grace. Before it was ever written in the law, it was a gift from heaven. And when you read the law now of the God who does not change, if you do not see that commandment as a gift, you'll abuse it, and that is exactly what Israel did. They didn't see any grace anywhere, certainly not in the Sabbath. And so what they did was effectively destroy it. Now, I've used most of my time, and we have not yet opened our Bibles to Luke 6, which I'll encourage you to do now, and I think you'll be relieved to know I don't need much time. Look at Luke chapter 6, and look at verse 1. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened when he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and then eating the grain. But some Pharisees said, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, said, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, and he took and he ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone. And then he gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, so then they would have reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward, and Jesus said to them, that would be the Pharisees, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it? After looking around at them all, he said to him, the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do with Jesus. So there is the scene, back to back. What's at the middle of it? The Sabbath. Who's watching over the Sabbath? The religious leaders. What is their purpose of watching over the Sabbath? To tell you when you break the law. To get in your face and say, you're not keeping the law. So there is Jesus and his disciples. Now watch this. They're traveling on the Sabbath. Violation number one. They're traveling through a grain field and they pick some of the grain, violation number two. Then they're taking the grain and rubbing it in their hands so they get the husk off and get to the grain. That's violation number three. And the Pharisees are there watching all of this. Now, one might be inclined to ask, and it's a reasonable question, how'd they get there? How far did they walk? Well, remember the stream. They can walk as far as they want to walk in their estimation. How many streams had they stretched? How many doors had they imagined to walk through so that they couldn't lose sight of his disciples and himself and catch them breaking their laws? And that's what they do. What do you think you're doing? Breaking the law of the Sabbath. Now, you can go back over and read Exodus 20 this afternoon and see if you can find anything in there that Jesus is actually doing wrong. You won't find it. He's out for a walk, enjoying God's nature. Happens to be in a grain field. Just like God provided on the Sabbath in the wilderness, he believes this is a provision of God. He views it as a blessing. And that's the truth of it. And this truth now is confronting the error of the Pharisees. If you have a version of truth that is so hard that people can't eat and enjoy the blessings of God, your version of truth is wrong. And let me say another thing to all of us. If your version of truth is so soft around the edges that it could never be confronted by the legalists, there's something wrong with your truth too. Truth is sharp. And it cuts and it confronts people who tell lies about the truth. It confronts people who twist the truth to manipulate other individuals. That's what's happening here. Now, when they asked him, you should notice Jesus didn't say, "Oh, my goodness, what was I thinking? I am so glad. Please, I'm so glad you were here." He doesn't say that. No, what he insists is this is a particularly appropriate thing to do when you're hungry. And he illustrates it with the story of David. You can read that in your own time. David traveling in that small company of army men and they're hungry. This bread that's being talked about are the six loaves that were baked once a week and put in front of the Holy of Holies. It's a gift to the Lord. And then at the end of that week, they were replaced. The priest could eat those six loaves of bread, but only the priest, which by now were really like crackers, right? They've been laying out there for a week. But nobody else could eat it. That was the law of God concerning it. But even Jesus says, if you take the law of God, which serves the purpose of symbolism that isn't anything about hunger, and you twist that to say you can't break that symbol and at the expense of feeding someone, Jesus says, you don't understand God. You don't understand his heart. You don't understand even the law. So he said, I'm just doing what David did. They're not going to criticize David. And they would remember the text and perhaps it would have an effect. What's at the heart of this? Mercy is always more important than ritual. Mercy is always more important than any ritual, even those established by God. Maybe some Pharisees got to thinking about it. I don't know. But Jesus wasn't done. Then Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Let me just capture that for you. You say I'm breaking the laws of the Sabbath? Let me tell you something. I decide what the law of the Sabbath is. I know what God said. I know what God meant. You are not going to tell me how God intends me and my disciples to respond to this gift. Now, I don't know if he used that tone or not, but that tone wouldn't be foreign to him. Guys, you're not in charge here. That's what he's saying. I'm in charge here. This is the day to remember what God has done. And one of the things he has done is given us this grain. Now, I don't usually eat raw grain, but I've had corn nuts, and it's kind of like that. What could be wrong with that? That's what Jesus said. What could be wrong with this? And then there's that scene in the synagogue. And again, he confronts them with the truth. I am doing good. That cannot be forbidden ever. I am saving a life that cannot be forbidden ever. And then by contrast, what is he saying? I'm doing good. You don't do good. You do evil. I'm saving a life. What are you doing? You're condemning people. You're condemning people with your ridiculous rules. And then he wants to make sure they're looking, right? So he gets the man out in front. He's got their attention. He's got the man there. There's that. He's healed. These legalists know nothing about grace. They know nothing about mercy. They know nothing about love. They know nothing about compassion. They don't care about the people. But friends, to walk with God is to walk with grace. To walk with God is to walk with mercy. And if you are not walking with grace and mercy, then you are not walking with God. That's just the truth of it. And we've been hearing this now, Sunday after Sunday, in the model of the life of our Lord, who loves and has compassion and mercy on everybody. No, not everybody. He will not tolerate those who lie and use those lies to destroy people's souls. He is not merciful to them. He is not gracious to them. So I hope you can connect all this together, and I'm almost done. You can't stitch Jesus into your old religion. It's heartless, it's useless, it's legalism, it's works, it's not grace. I am here, I am grace, I am mercy. And without violating the law, but rather fulfilling the law, I will now extend grace and mercy to whomever I choose. When Mark records this same encounter, he adds this phrase. Please catch this. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for men, and not man for the Sabbath." That's not a riddle. That is a profound truth that goes like this. The Sabbath was never intended to test man. It was a blessing for man. It was for his rest. It was for his recreation. You're using it as a test. So you can think on that. He says the same thing later, by the way. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. It's the same idea. Well, that scene is over, and we read together the reaction of these men. They're furious. They're furious. And they're thinking about, every day they're thinking about, how in the world can we get this man? This man has to die. Well, I don't have a particular principle to press into your hearts and minds. This is a narrative. It's a story. It's what happened. I gave you the foundation for it. I gave you the context of it. And I gave you the heart of God in it. That's how we are to walk. That's how we are to live. I will offer you this warning. If you find yourself in a church that is adding the traditions of men to God's word as it regards your salvation, you can't run out of that thing fast enough. And secondly, if you find a church that disregards that Christ has in fact kept all the law, He has not set it aside, He has fulfilled it, and rather is teaching that you can take the edges off all of that and live however you want, you need to run out of that church too. In the middle of that is the truth. God's law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and in me is the heart of Christ by the abiding Spirit of God. I don't need an external law. I have an internal compass that is burning in me, that leads me and directs me and guards my path. That's Christianity. Don't settle for anything less. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this example that our Lord gives on a day that we had to work at to try to understand. And as I've said, we've fallen short. But God, we all have some sense of what it means to be oppressed by people who want to lord over us and govern us and judge us. And You have said, I'm the only one you have to answer to. I'm the Lord of this thing. So, Father, encourage us with this truth, but also test us. This principle is teaching another principle. Jesus Christ is Lord. We're not. And in that, Father, I believe You take Your Spirit and this truth, and You'll work in us what You would have us to know. As we respond, may we bring glory to You and You alone. This we ask in Christ's name. And God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages, or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com.